Good morning, ACAC.
Good morning.
Okay, y'all sound awoke today. It's truly glad to be with you all today in the house of the Lord. Truly, the Spirit of the Lord is here. And so we thank God for His Spirit, because where He is, there is liberty. Aren't we grateful for the liberty of the Lord today? I don't take it for granted. Not to delay the time, so let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Spirit. We invite you to come tangibly into the room. Father, that as sons and daughters, we want to be children that are marked by the manifest presence of the Lord. Send that anointing that makes teaching easy. Send that anointing that destroys the yoke. Send that anointing that unloose heavy burdens, where captives are made free. Because these words mean nothing without your presence. So we invoke and invite the presence of the Lord to dwell amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Clap your hands for Jesus. Okay, so you may or may not be familiar with him, but in the 20th century, I feel like somewhere around 1900-something he was born, there was an American psychologist who brought us the studies of human motivation. This was really helpful in the area of psychology, and we value his studies today. His name was Dr. Abraham Harold Maslow. First-generation American, Jewish descent, and I'd be remiss if I didn't mention he was a native of Brooklyn, New York. His contribution was relative to our experience today about human behavior and how it relates to how we experience our world. Maslow developed something that we use today, I still use it in psychology, called the hierarchy of human needs. His science on the human condition explains that everybody in this room, including myself, has a need. He places these needs into several categories that we'll see here on the screen. First, you have your physiological needs, as you see there explained. And second, you have your safety needs for personal security and health. Third, you have the need of love and belonging. This is the need of intimacy, a sense of connectedness, of friendship, family. Third, you have your esteem needs. And all the way at the tip top, if you can see it, there is the need for self-actualization. This is the desire of becoming, the ability to be the best you can be, the discovery of the why you were born, and the ability and freedom to pursue it. Out of all of the needs that Maslow mentions, there's one I want to highlight for us today. It's the deep intrinsic desire for love and belonging, the need for friendship. While the science behind Maslow's study has been proven to be true, I want to recognize there is a flaw in humanistic psychology alone, that it's built on the premise of self at the center. And I want to give us a bit of a biblical view as we consider some of his thoughts, that the discovery of the self is actually only actualized by first establishing Christ at the center. Oxford anthropologist Robin Dunbar, he concludes that human beings have some of the largest social networks, right? This might be sometimes, depending on where your sphere of influence in society might be, anywhere between 150 to 200 people within the Rolodex of their mind. However, majority of them are just acquaintances. That maybe out of that 150, 200, maybe 15 of them are friendly correspondents. It gets even a bit more detailed that the research suggests that only approximately 5 or less are healthy friends by definition. That despite the illusion presented on social media, on TikTok, on Instagram, the data concludes that true connection is quite more difficult to find these days. Furthermore, Barna Group, they published a study that says 61% of adults in the United States say that having a close friend is essential to a fulfilling life. However, 56% of Christians feel that their spirituality and personal life should be kept private. So, what do we find? That while our world, even our church, and I mean church at large, not here at ACSC, not here, while it looks friendly, we are further from friendship now more than ever. But that's not even the kicker, folks. The thing is, subconsciously, intrinsically, no matter how thick the mask is that I wear, we crave it deeply. And I wonder that if love and belonging, a friendship, are claimed to be necessary for the natural development of the person, is there something to consider spiritually today? And so, folks, you may have heard we are in our foolproof series. Let's consider what does the wisdom literature give us about friendship. And one passage I want to highlight for our thought today, Proverbs 27 and 6, it's on the screens. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. And just for a pair of seconds, I want to preach from the sermon titled, A Call to Friendship. A Call to Friendship. And I hope that by the end of this message, you will find this to be true, resounding in the recesses of your soul. That friendship is a pathway that God uses and desires to use to transform us into the image of Christ. So let's jump into the scripture for the remaining time that we have. And this is the first question, what does the Bible tell us about friendship? And so today, if you're a note taker, we're going to look at a few passages. I'm going to hop right through them with us. Our first friend today is found over in Proverbs 17 and 17. And the text reads like this. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in a time of need. That here friendship is described as something that is consistent, and the value of its bond is exemplified in hardship. That what makes us friends is not the sunny days. No. It's how I can count on you in the hour of need. Another one is over in Proverbs 18 and 24. And it reads like this. There are friends who destroy each other. But a real friend. See, I ain't up for the fake stuff. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Here we see this comparison that some people do have friends in communities. They do nothing but break each other down. But real relationship is closer than that of the DNA that connects two people. Another witness over in Ecclesiastes 4 and 9. It reads like this. Two people are better off than one. Come on. For they can help each other succeed. That the value of friendship, of companionship, has the power to lead us to success. That friendships are not coincidental, but they are intrinsically drenched with purpose. There's a reason that we became friends. Another one is over in Proverbs 27 and 17, and it's a familiar passage of one. We say it all the time when we're mad at folk. And it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. That relationships hold an element of accountability through intimacy. Now, this is what I want to draw as we consider this today. That notice the writer equates sharpening to friendship. Okay, we're going to do some critical thinking. We're going to pull back the barriers of our thought process. That correction happens not from the place of criticism, but from the place of intimacy. Job 6 and 4 is our last one in the Old Testament. It says, anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. That kindness is something that is a byproduct of being in intimacy with the Lord. And this product of intimacy spills over into your relationships. When we consider the New Testament, we see in John 15 and 13, this is another good passage we say all the time, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for who? For one's friends. That while there are several types of definitions for understanding love, John proposes here that there's nothing more powerful than the unconditional positive regard for someone in a commitment in relationship. that the love of a friend can exceed the fear of death. These type of friends, now, I don't know if they still exist, but these are your ride or dies. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says it like this. Don't be fooled by those who say such things. I know they talk good. For bad company corrupts good character. That the power of relationship has the ability to influence your internal beliefs and how you carry them out in your life. And then our last one for a compilation of definition is John 15 and 15. And this is said by the best friend. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you what? Friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I've made it known to you. What is Jesus saying here out of the many things he is saying? That intimacy is not built on secrets. That true community is built on transparency. And so as we put all of these scriptures together, what we see from the Old and New Testament as we attempt to put language to a friend is it seems to be defined as the one in whom you've placed deep affection in. A brother, a companion, a confidant. What do we understand from this? Is friendship is personal. It's not vague. It shouldn't be taken lightly. That friendship holds the power of influence. It holds your heart. It even holds elements that are connected to your destiny. And so how do we look back at Proverbs 27 and 6? Well, the writer, when he communicates the wounds from a sincere friend, he uses the word wounds to speak about the relational pain that comes about from conflict. But this is what he paints for us to see, that addressing conflict is a part of being in true community. That addressing conflict is necessary for intimate relationships. And that the text explains that this is far better than keeping quiet out of pretension. Why, you might ask, that's because friendship is the means where God uses real love to address real problems because they involve real hearts. Secondly, that real love, that real relationships will have differences. But it doesn't change the fact that love and truth can exist in the same space. The writer encourages us to hold the tension of the two. And the text embodies what it means to live out the life of Christ. What am I getting at? That Jesus is the best example. He is full of grace and truth. However, the text further gives us insight on how to look at conflict in our relationships. He encourages us through the lens that we see written here to begin with a lens of love. The importance of us walking in sincerity is not the boldness to confront the conflict, but the heart to value the relationship to the degree that we are willing to have honest conversations. And so what does that mean for us today? Is yet again, God is calling his people to love like he loves. And from that love, we can live how he lives. That yet again, God is calling his people to love how he loves. And from that love, we can forgive how he forgives. That from that place of love, we can see how he sees. The caution here is that we cannot be more focused on handling it than love. However, in the same breath, it takes love to handle it. That in all of this, this is a form of encouragement to the ancient audience and to us today, not to reduce yourself to pseudo relationships and false intimacy. Because false relationships will not satisfy us. They will not sustain us. They cannot fulfill us. But what they will do is they'll keep us performing. See, what they will do is keep everybody euphoric, seemingly blissful, and picture perfect. And what they'll end up doing is keeping religion in and God out. Because pseudo relationships stop us from living in the love of God. And what we see here is that ministry, the ministry of friendship, it calls us. It calls us from false community into a true community. Why, you might ask this morning? Because it is true community that is the key to transformation. And so how do I walk in this true community? Well, our last passage for the day is one that is meaningful to my own life, and I would love to share it with you. 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we have heard from him. John seems to pass on something he obtained in friendship to folk that want to learn about friendship. So this is the message we have heard from him. We declare to you that God is light. And ain't no smokes and mirrors. No. You can't hide from him. That there in him, there is no darkness at all. That if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But the text says, but if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light. The math here should say that if you want to have fellowship with him and walking in the light, that it would corroborate that you would be in intimacy with him. But the writer gets at something that I want us to see here. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it bypasses the fellowship that you will have with God and talks about this translation that happens, that this fellowship with him, you'll find that you will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And this is a loaded passage. It's a loaded one. But when we talk about this in relation to friendship, we find this, that God seriously cares about relationship. Because it is friendship that is the reflection of being in fellowship with God. It is the intimacy of friendship where we are fully known and fully loved. It's something about being known in community that, yes, it's dicey things, but we see come to life. Psalms 139:1. He sees the depth of my heart. And come on, church, talk to me. And he loves me the same. In order to be in the light, in an intimate, unbroken relationship, we have to leave the spaces of false community. Because see, that's the darkness. And God himself is the example of living in a true, unbroken community. Colossians begins to paint a picture for us that within himself dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That what we see is the scripture paints of our triune God, that Father, Spirit, and Son live in a holy community. Friendship is a calling, an invitation that God extends to us to live like he lives in something that is truthful, something that is unbroken, something that is transparent. And he gives us the disclaimer, folks, that I want us to get today, that if you really want to be in relationship with God, you'll find yourself in relationship with others. That there's something about being in relationship with God that is exemplified in your relationship with others. And while friendship is risky, the risk of friendship, it is there we find the intimacy of the cross. See, the cross was risky business. But despite how risky it was, Christ still chose to die. That when we reflect on what he does, we see he comes to his own and his own receives him not. That when we think about the life of Christ, that everything that could have gone wrong, it is seemingly to go wrong, but yet he chooses, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. That he seems in the garden to look in the cup, and I don't know what he sees, but there's something about this Christ that is willing to take the risk. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. Yet we see in the life of Christ, he chooses to restore relationship with me and die. And so the truth here is risk is involved. We run the risk of rejection. We run the risk of betrayal. We can go on and on. We run so many risks. But I want you to hear me today that in the risk, that's where you find faith. How do I know? The Bible tells me in Hebrews 11 and 1 that now faith is the substance of something hoped. I don't have it yet. It's hoped for. It's the evidence of something not yet seen. And so while I run the risk of betrayal, I run the risk of love. I want you to hear me today, church. That the light is risky business. That community is risky business. But I want you to know that the light is where the love is, what you're so desperately looking for. And love is where the transformation happens. That there is no love without the light. And there is no light without community. Folks, Maslow was on to something. In his efforts to communicate human determination, desire, volition, we find the truth that we are wired for intimacy. We're wired for deep connection, for true community. And yes, this true community has to begin with Christ at the center. But I want you to value this today, know it, get it in your soul, that this wiring manifests as you know to be with God and with others. And too often, we have become content with relational avoidance. We say it in other ways. Me, myself, come on, finish it, church, and I. We've made a gospel out of that ideology. We have become conditioned to be intimately distant in our relationships. That closeness and community somehow is wrong. And while I want to acknowledge something, yes, we experience God in our private spiritual disciplines, and we experience God in the fullness of our personal worship, but I want you to know this, however, we are not called to live a hidden and an alone life. That we are called to experience God in the arms, in the hands, in the laughs, in the kisses, in the tears, in the disagreements with one another. That no matter your socioeconomical status, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your pedigree or background, that you're not called to do it alone. That what you are called into is friendship. Because friendship, community, relational intimacy is the pathway God uses to transform us into his image. And so in my conclusion, you might be under the sound of my voice and see yourself in a season coming from pseudo, a false community, to a true community. And you might be wondering what to do. And I want to tell you today that the pathway from where you are to what you are looking for is described as something called the tunnel of chaos. Add a little therapeutic nuance to this. The tunnel of chaos is where you find yourself in a season experiencing perpetual conflicts. I want to encourage that because that's actually necessary to bring you into the light. That the conflicts shake up the dark places within our relationships. I would even dare to say it is a God offering opportunity to develop true community. What we see is sometimes in those spaces, people retreat further into the darkness. But if you're under the sound of my voice, hear this as a petition that there is love for you in the light. There are a few principles you can implement to lean into in order to see true community within your relationships, within your friendships, within your marriage. I know we didn't plan to go to therapy today, but even Jesus cares for the soul. These principles we find broken down in three areas. One is consistency. It's the process of journeying with someone over time. I know it may look like you just got started and you're ready to hang up the towel, but remember that you yourself is a recipient of the love of God. The second one is vulnerability. Journeying deeply with someone in time. And the third one is unconditional positive regard. Journeying with someone, seeing the best in that person throughout time. And you might be saying, Pastor Trey, this is difficult. And I want to give you a lens to start the process of true community. And this is something me and my friends, we often talk about, especially when some of us, our ooks are coming up. It's easy for me to look past someone else's ook when I can see my own. Self-awareness is an enemy to intimacy. Because if you still have a pious view of yourself, then you're not reading this book that leads you to the cross. What makes Psalms 139 so ridiculously convicting as well as elevating at the same time is when I look at the lens of him saying he sees the depth of my heart, that's not my hallelujah when I'm in front of you. You might like my hallelujah, but that's not what he's talking about. That's not the mask that I wear when I give my exhortation and conversation. No. He sees the broken places of my soul. He sees right where I am. What can't nobody else see? What I'm able to hide with whether I put makeup on it or designer, whatever it is, he's able to see right past it, the depths of what is showing. And he feels the same about me. So that when you turn your nose up against me, he's my ride or die. And what Jesus is offering in this, he says, that is the place. What I do, son, for you, I'm asking you to journey with that for somebody else. The opportunity offered in friendship is not just for the person that you are friend to, but it's also for you. That as I wake up and realize I need love, don't be ashamed of it. It shows up in our sin patterns all the time. I hear it when people, it really does. God has the antidote, and he knows you're really looking for love. And so that's the echo of Psalms 139. I'm going to open up the altar. I invite our pastors, our elders, if you're here. Because I understand that some of you might have been wounded in friendship. And it's really not easy to implement these principles right away. And so you want to start off some more therapeutic advice. I know it's unsolicited. But you want to start off with safe risk. What is a safe risk? As relationships prove themselves trustworthy, you increase the risk with them. That leaning into the risk of friendship and community is how we experience more of his presence. Because friendship, because relationship, because intimate community is the pathway God uses to transform us into his image. The altar is open. I invite them to come. I make two requests for those of you that want to come to the altar as the elders and pastors are coming. That whether you right now are in the middle of a tight relationship, you find yourself in an unhealthy spot right now. Someone wants to connect with you, to restore and redeem the time you feel like you lost. And the second call is for those who are afraid to come into community and friendship because of past offenses. Know that Jesus is not nervous. He hasn't been nervous in over 2,024 years, and he's not going to get nervous today. That Jesus can handle it. And so let us pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're the God that sees the depths of our heart and loves us the same. That no matter where the offenses are in our soul, that no matter where the proclivities are in our being, that it doesn't catch you by surprise or throw you off guard. That the text tells us, before the foundations of the world, you made the decision to die. That even in seasons while we are tossing and turning, you're willing to take the risk with us. Jesus, I'm asking this morning that you knock on the doorpost of our hearts. That you touch the sensitive area of our souls and draw us close into deeper fellowship with you. Father, I'm asking for a healing balm. That you are still the balm in Gilead that saves the sin-sick soul. And that, God, you are ready today to take what the devil has meant for evil in our lives and turn it around. And so, my Father, I thank you in advance for restoration in the room. I thank you in advance for rising hope in the room. I thank you in advance for showing your people that you're still a friend. In the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Those that want prayer, you can come.